Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Now, if I could invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew 12. It's been a long chapter, Matthew 12 has been, but it's a good one. And this week is no different. It's a message that I'm calling the brass tacks of faith. If you've ever heard somebody use that phrase, the brass tacks, we're going to get down to brass tacks now. You probably know what they mean. You're getting to the heart of the issue. You're talking about the most important elements or the essential truths, the things that are basically foundational to all the rest. You'd say, I'm getting down to the brass tacks. And it's important to do that from time to time because we live in a world, in a culture, in a time, in an era when superficial things abound. And we can get so focused on those things that often it's easy to overlook the stuff that matters. I used to know a guy in Ohio that was real into classic cars, and he had a beauty in the garage. I don't remember what it was. I'm not a car guy. I just know it looked good. But it was one of those convertible Mustang, Corvette, Camaro, something like that. But it was just beautiful. It was this candy apple red that he had done. It was the nicest gloss. All the chrome was polished, leather interior. He had everything on it brand new. And I know for classic people, they're looking for original stuff. But this guy, it just looked like it came out of a catalog. It was so beautiful. And then when you looked underneath, you found that the frame was rusting away and in some places had actually deteriorated to nothing at all. The problem was he was focused on the stuff on the top, the superficial things, and he ignored the stuff underneath. And that happens when we focus on the wrong stuff. And so this morning, I want to talk about the brass tacks of faith. When we get down to it, when it comes to your faith, what are the most important fundamental things? You know, for some people, their faith is all about a certain level of entertainment, whether it's at their church or at their home. And I've talk to people who have picked churches based on things like music and programs, and I've met people who have left churches because of those things. I met one person who left their church because it was 3 minutes farther away from their home than another one. You talk to people who pick churches or leave churches because a service is too early or it's too late, or they found one with different music or more stuff for their kids, or somebody's a better at this or somebody's a better one at that. And not to say that there's never a time to leave a church and find a new church home. That does happen. But oftentimes it happens for superficial reasons. For other people, their faith is built upon however it is they feel in the moment. If their job is going well, if they're in good health, if life is comfortable, if there's money in the bank and food in the refrigerator, their faith is strong and praise the Lord. But then when something happens and life gets challenging, I've seen those very same people give up. And for them, they'll say it isn't for them. They tried it. It didn't work. They don't have time for it anymore. They've got all this stuff going on in life. I don't have time for that kind of thing. The problem with that kind of faith is it's only surface deep. It's built on superficial things. You remember the parable that Jesus gave of the several types of seed. And he said that they were all cast into different types of soil. And some was rocky, one was a path, some was fertile, but one type of soil, he said, was sandy. And that seed sprouted and tried to grow roots in this sandy soil, but because it was sandy and not firm and not a good foundation for growth, the moment a storm came, it blew that plant away. And we saw that happen in the story when Jesus is feeding the crowd of 5,000 men plus women plus children, likely 15,000 people. And you remember how it goes. They were on the mountain. They were all hungry. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, what are we going to do? We don't have enough for even everyone to have a little bit. And so he takes a couple of fish and a couple loaves of bread and he creates a feast that's so great. Everyone eats their fill and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. Well, the next day, that same crowd comes back, and Jesus looks at that crowd, and they say, and he says, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs. This isn't about any faith that's developed in your heart. This isn't about the testimony that Jesus had given them. But he says, because you ate your fill of the loaves. That happens when a person isn't looking at the stuff that matters, when they're focused on the superficial things. And so this morning, I want to talk about the stuff that does matter, the foundational things, the brass tacks of faith. And in our passage, the Pharisees are focused, surprisingly, on the wrong stuff. They want proof. They want more signs. They want more evidence before they're willing to believe. And so Jesus tells them, look, guys, that's not going to help. You've had proof, you've had evidence, you're looking at the wrong thing. That stuff isn't going to help create faith in your heart. And so he has this conversation. It's kind of like a dialogue where he gives us basically three reasons, three truths, three fundamental facts of real faith. First of all, the greater the reception, the greater the revelation. In other words, the greater the reception of the heart, the more open you are to the things of God, the more the things of God will be revealed to you. Second, the greater the revelation, the greater the response should be. The more of God you are exposed to, the more accountable you will be for how you react to that information. And third, the greater the response, the greater the results. In other words, you will get out of a relationship with God that which you put into it. But first of all, the greater the reception, the greater the revelation. Notice what he says beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation. In other words, a generation that has gone after everything else but what God intended. Seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The simple fact is, when you get down to the basics, you can't receive truth without an open heart. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about something and it's pretty clear early on that they've already made up their mind? And you can quote stats and you can quote numbers and give them evidence, but you can tell that they're really not listening. They're not interested in learning. They're not interested in hearing another perspective or a contrary opinion. Their mind has been set and made up, and it's like talking to a wall. That's why we say in counseling that until a person wants to receive the help that you're offering, you really can't help them very much at all. And it isn't to say that it's not worth trying. That's not what that means. What that means is if the person isn't receptive, if they're not interested, if they don't want what you're offering, they're not going to receive it in a way that matters. And so you can quote to them, you can plead with them, you can pray for them, you can give them resources and literature and phone numbers and set up meetings and drive them. But if they're not interested in doing the work to turn their life around, then none of it's really going to help. That's the problem with the Pharisees. Their hearts are closed to Jesus. Think about everything they've already seen, everything they've already heard. By this point in the gospel, Jesus has been in ministry for about 2 years, and he has healed countless sick people. He's cast out countless demons. He's taught people. They heard the Sermon on the Mount when he went up on the mountain and sat down, and the disciples came around them, and he taught them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is this, and blessed is this one, and blessed is that one. And they heard all of that. They even saw him heal a man with a withered hand just a few verses ago in the middle of the synagogue where they could all watch. And then consider what they said. Oh, that must be the work of the devil. And now they say, just show us a sign. Show us some proof. Give us some evidence. Well, how much more do they want? They've seen miracles. It didn't matter. They've heard the teaching. It didn't matter. They've watched him exorcise demons from possessed people. It didn't matter. They say they want another sign, but the truth is it's not going to help. They've had signs. They've had a plethora of signs. And so Jesus says, look, an adulterous generation seeks for that, but it won't be given. Why? Because it's not going to matter. He's taught them till he's blue in the face. They've seen people come back from the dead, and yet they still say we need more proof. The fact is, they're not interested in understanding. They've closed their hearts. They've made up their minds long ago. You know, Paul even says of this kind of behavior, the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, that they're spiritually discerned. That to the natural person, they're actually foolishness. Well, to the Pharisees, they've dismissed Jesus a long time ago as a fraud, as a guy who puts on a show, as a snake oil salesman. And so they think everything he does is foolishness. Here's the thing. All the proof in the world does not create faith. I've had a lot of faith conversations with unbelievers, a lot of very logical conversations with unbelievers. I'm talking about logic that even they admit must have some kind of merit. Things like, for example, if everything happened by random chance, why is it we don't see randomness in the universe? Why is it everything is so ordered, almost as if it was intended to be the way it is? And I've had people look at me and go, you know what? That's a great question. I can't answer that. And yet still unwilling to believe at all. Rational logic, eloquent arguments, historical facts, none of that creates an ounce of faith in a person's heart. That's because doubt looks for opportunities to test. But faith looks for opportunities to trust. The greater the reception, the more open your heart is to the things of God, the greater the revelation will be. In other words, the more receptive you are to spiritual things and spiritual truth, the more of it you're going to understand. In our Wednesday nights, we're going through 1 Samuel, as I mentioned just a little while ago, and it's an interesting story of Israel. You know, Israel, for being the chosen people, didn't act like it very often. They had a really rocky road when it came to their relationship with God. They were up, they were down, they were up, they were down. Well, in 1 Samuel, you come into it and they're in a downward trend. Israel's living in rebellion. They're ignoring God's commands. They don't want anything to do with his prophets. They're doing whatever they wanted. The priests themselves are corrupt and have become so bad at their job, they don't recognize obvious spiritual need. The pastor's sons, the priest's sons, are stealing from the offering. They're eating the meat that was offered to God and fornicating with women inside the church. It really can't get much worse. It's a nation living in open, wanton disobedience. And so it tells us in 1 Samuel 3 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Well, that shouldn't surprise anybody. They didn't want to hear it, and so God stopped talking. But then things go pretty badly for Israel. They lose a number of battles. The ark is taken by the Philistines. And then they become plagued with this disease that many historians believe was an early version of bubonic plague. And so Israel decides, you know, it hasn't been going so well for us. Maybe we ought to go back to the Lord. And so they cry out, they repent. And in 1 Samuel 7, it says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And then Samuel comes back into the picture. And he says to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord, if this is real and you mean it with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Crazy thing. They do it. They do exactly what Samuel says. They get rid of all the foreign gods. They get rid of their idol worship. They abandon all of their sin. They turn back to the Lord. And it says just a few verses later that Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and guess what? The Lord answered. So the word of the Lord was rare when their hearts were closed, when they weren't receptive. But the moment they turned to God and opened up, God started answering. And you know, the same will be true in your life, and the same is true in our lives and my lives. The greater the reception, the greater the revelation. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, "The words that were commanded you today shall be written on your heart." In Romans 12, Paul puts it this way, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the perfect will of God." In Luke 24, it tells us that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. God will make himself known to a receptive heart. But maybe you're here and you're in a position where you haven't been hearing from God a lot in your life. Maybe the word of the Lord has been rare to you. Maybe God has felt distant from you and you're wondering why. Why is it that you're not connecting the way you want? Why is it you don't feel his presence the way you want? Now, there could be a lot of reasons for that. I'm not going to try and diagnose everyone's life, but is it possible that the heart isn't as open as it could be? I was talking to someone, and they were telling me that, you know, they were all open to it, and everything was going well, and then someone gave them some advice they didn't like. And so they stopped listening. How often do we stop listening when we hear something we don't like, when it's a hard pill to swallow, and we've decided already that person's not right, they don't know the whole story. Who are they to talk about my life and my situation? Or maybe the Spirit's convicting you of something, and you wanted it differently, or you don't like it, and so we're running away. You know, I see this happen in marriage counseling sometimes. Couples come into my office and they're not talking. They're really at odds with one another. And it occurs to me as they're sitting there that when they stand up here and take their vows, I actually did a wedding just a couple weeks ago, and the vows are so beautiful. Promise to love, honor, cherish, till death do us part. I don't believe many people stand there and take those vows thinking they will end up in an office not speaking to one another. And yet there they are. And oftentimes what I encounter is in those cases, each person is convinced it isn't their fault. I've done nothing wrong. She's unreasonable. She wants too much. She demands too much. She doesn't understand what I go through. Or maybe she's saying, you know what? He never spends time with me. He's never appreciative of the things that I do. And he doesn't listen to my feelings. And I find that until we can get through the idea that they've already figured it out, there's very little help that we can offer. In times like that, it can be tempting to say, as they said in verse 38, "Show me a sign. God, you need to prove this one to me. You want me to do that? You're going to have to prove it. You want me to do this? You want me to stay? You want me to go? You want me to talk to them? You want me to trust? You're going to give me another sign before I do it." Well, I know in the Bible there's countless of those, and in my own life there's times when you've already done that, but this time I need another one, Lord. Is it possible that he's already given the sign, that he's already given all that we need, and now it's our turn to trust? And so the greater the reception, the greater the revelation. Second, the greater the revelation, the greater the response. Notice in verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this great generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The more you open yourself to God, the more God will reveal himself to you. And the more revelation of God you have, the more of a response you will be expected to make. And so Jesus gives us two examples. And we know the stories. It's Jonah and Solomon. You know Jonah. He was a guy that God said, I want you, Jonah, to go to preach to Nineveh. Well, if you don't know from world history, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a long-standing enemy of Israel. They are not chosen people. They're a pagan nation. And so God tells Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, no. And we figure out later in the book, it's because he wants Nineveh to be destroyed the way God says they will be. So he jumps on a boat and he leaves. God brings him back. And so kind of reluctantly, under compulsion, I can just imagine, just kind of walks into Nineveh, repent, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And he tells the whole city, hoping they don't do anything. But what happens? Well, they did repent. Just like Israel repented, Nineveh repented. And it even tells us in Jonah that because they repented the way they did, that God relented and didn't destroy them. So that's one story. The other story is Solomon. He's the son of David. He's the king of Israel. And Solomon was asked what he wanted. God said, just ask for anything. One thing, it'll be yours. And you know what Solomon asked for. He said he wanted wisdom so that he could rightly judge and lead the people. And God was so impressed with his request that he said, because you didn't ask for long life for yourself, and because you didn't ask me to kill all of your enemies, I'm going to give you wisdom unlike anyone before or since will ever have. And it happened. Solomon became known as the wisest man ever. He wrote most of our Proverbs, and people came from miles around to hear what he had to say, including the Queen of the South. We don't know who she is or what nation she represents. The important part is it says she came from the ends of the earth to hear him. And so these are the two examples. And this is the point. If Nineveh, the capital of the most pagan nation on earth, responded to Jonah, a disobedient prophet of God, how much more should Israel, the chosen people, respond to Jesus, the promised Messiah? And if a pagan queen of the south would travel from the ends of the earth to hear the utterances of Solomon, how much more should Israel receive the wisdom of Jesus, the author of life? You see, Israel had so much more revelation than Nineveh, so much more access to wisdom than the queen. They had the God in the flesh. They had the Christ. They had the Messiah, Jesus, walking among them, teaching them, speaking to them, performing miracles in front of them. They heard all of that, and they will be held responsible for how they responded. If the pagan nations of the world responded to the imperfect messengers of God, shouldn't the chosen nation respond to his son? And that's just the very point. The more aware of something we are, the more responsibility we have to do something about it. Jesus said in John chapter 9, if you are blind, you would have no guilt, but because you say, we see, your guilt remains. In Luke chapter 12, he says, to whom much is given, much will be required. And I will tell you that I have a genuine worry, a concern, a deeply rooted concern for the folks in America who die without faith, more so than almost anywhere else on earth. And here's why. It would be terrible to die without faith in a South American jungle where you grow up not ever hearing the gospel, never meeting an outsider. That would be a terrible thing, to die without faith like that on itself. That would be enough. Or to grow up in an island somewhere in the South Pacific, never even knowing that there's land and people beyond your little community. It'd be terrible to die without faith like that. But it will be infinitely more terrible to die without faith in a country where we pass by 10 churches on our way to McDonald's, in a place where the gospel is so readily available, it's on every corner. The Christians basically own the radio stations right now. In fact, the only radio station that you can get reliably in Boyertown is a Christian one, and we're on it. There's the World Wide Web, there's internet in the palm of your hands, not to mention TV, which shows gospel preaching every day of the week. There's stuff you can get by mail, there's missionaries that go out, people who walk the communities. In our nation, we have more access to faith than anywhere else on earth. We're one of the only nations to actually enshrine that right in our founding documents. And I believe that we as a nation will be held accountable to that level of access, as much as Israel, as much as the Pharisees. And so Jesus says, look, they responded to Jonah, to Nineveh. They responded to Solomon. How much more should Israel respond to Jesus? And so the greater the reception, the greater the revelation, the greater the revelation, the greater the response, and finally, the greater the response, the greater the results. In other words, the more committed you are to your faith, the more your faith will affect your life. The Bible says you reap what you sow, and that's true here also. Notice what it says back in verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Like anything else in life, the more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. The more the response, the more the result. I talk to people who aren't very committed. They're not in a fellowship. They don't pray. They don't go to church. They don't serve. They're not very active in their community at all. And you know what? Probably they notice that their faith doesn't seem to help them much when it matters most. And I've spoken to people like that. It's a very sad conversation. And they'll say, you know what? This happened, or that happened, or I got this diagnosis. I lost my job, or somebody died, and God didn't seem to comfort me very much. And you ask them questions like, well, when's the last time you prayed and it wasn't an emergency? When's the last time you served somebody in a way that selflessly gave of yourself? When's the last time you were in a fellowship? Who do you have in your life that holds you accountable? When's the last time you were in God's Word looking for wisdom? And you know what? It's sad when they say, I don't have time for any of that. I got the whole world blowing up. I don't have time for a small group. I got demands at the office. I don't have time to be in church. I don't have time to be helping out. And you start to get the picture of what's going on. On the other hand, some of the most encouraging conversations I've ever had with people go like this. The person is deeply committed to the Lord. And yeah, they have demands at the office. They have stuff in their life. Everyone does. But they find a way to somehow serve and love others. And they will tell me, boy, I went through that. And there is no way I would have gotten through that without my faith. The doctor called this week. It's a terrible prognosis. I would be in shambles if it wasn't for the Lord. I was so confused, and I'd still be there wondering what to do if it wasn't for the wisdom of God's Word. The greater the response, the greater the result. In the story of Nineveh, that happened too. Nineveh didn't kind of repent. They didn't say, okay, you know what? We're going to bring it to the committee. We're going to vote on it. We're going to see what we ought to do. Or it'll be in the next legislation. It'll be in our next budget. It'll be in that 800,000-page law that somewhere it'll say repent. That's not how they did it. They made a 180-degree turn from the king down instantly. In the book of Jonah, it even says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. So he gets this warning, and he stands up. He's so moved. It says he removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God, that everyone who turns from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And because of that kind of response, the result was God didn't destroy Nineveh. He did relent. He did turn from his anger. What do you think would happen if in our nation, 300 million Americans, because that's about how many we have, 300 million people stood up in unison and gave their lives to the Lord? What do you think that would do to our crime levels? What would that do to marriages in trouble? What would that do to single family homes and abortion? Jails would be out of business. Debt collectors would be out of business. Drug abuse, STDs, human trafficking, all of it would be gone. You know, God promises in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so there is a national benefit to this kind of commitment to God. But you know, there's also a personal benefit. The more of your life you give to God, the more of God you will see in your life. And I know that sounds kind of like an axiom and kind of cliche, but it's true. The more you dedicate yourself to the Lord, the more vested you get into the things of the Spirit, the more interested you are, the more faith you build, the more you're going to see God's blessing in your life. The problem is oftentimes we want the blessing, but without the commitment. We give God everything but this thing. This is my thing, and I don't hurt anybody when I'm doing this, and I need this thing to get through all the other things that I'm not doing anymore, and I can't give it up all at once, and don't you know how hard that can be? You know, I've spoken with people like that, and I found that oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, that person isn't very committed. They're not very convinced. They're kind of like the Pharisees who are saying, yeah, one more sign. One more piece of evidence. I just need a little bit more. When you get down to the brass tacks of faith, it isn't something you're going to understand through intellect. It's not something that I can stand up here and analyze. It's not something that I can pick up a handful of it and show you what it looks like. The Bible says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So by definition, it's not even something I can show you like that. But rather, it is something received in faith. And so how is your faith this morning? What are you focused on? What are the fundamental truths that your relationship with God is built upon? Are you like the Pharisees and you're looking for a reason to doubt, constantly needing more proof, more signs, more evidence, looking at stuff as a way to measure the truth of Jesus? If he was real, this wouldn't happen. If he's real, this will happen. He'll do this or he won't do that. Or have you received the Lord in your life in a way that you're totally committed to him? Are you living in the grace and in the love that Jesus offers? When you get past the surface level stuff, what is it that's underneath your faith? What does it look like? Lord, I pray that our faith would not be built on the superficial things of the world. Because, Lord, we know that the things of this world are fleeting and they will pass. In a moment's notice, things can change. Lord, we want a relationship with you that's built on more than that, more than just the changing nature and the changing winds of the world, more than just what we see today or happened yesterday. But, Father, we want a relationship built on something so real that before it even happens, we know that it can. We want a relationship with you, Lord, that is so powerful, it causes us to believe the very things that we can't see. Because it's only that kind of a faith that'll get us through the things we can't figure out and help us with the problems that we can't solve. We talk about economies and wars and diseases. And Lord, if our faith is built on superficial, surface-level things, there's no way it's going to help us over there in the things that matter. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would have a relationship with you that goes far deeper than that, far deeper than one person or one thing or one event or one experience, far deeper than a type of music or a service time, far deeper than how it is that life is going for us in any given moment, far deeper, Lord. I pray that we would have a faith that goes down to the very heart of who we are, because it is that kind of faith, Lord, that sees the blessings that you offer. Lord, if there's anyone here who maybe their faith has been a little weak lately, maybe they've dealt with some things and they're thinking that you're a little distant and they're wondering why. Father, I pray that you would open their heart wide open to receive the love and the peace that you have to offer. I pray, Lord, that you would work on all of us, continue to open all of our hearts so that we would receive more and more and that we would respond. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that you would encourage us and keep us, build us, Lord, mold us into what it is that you would have us be as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.